Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Following the introduction, our speaker will be Reverend Alan Benson, pastor of Grace Baptist Church in Wilmington, North Carolina. Today he'll bring part one of a message titled, Life in the Box. The text is from James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8.
Today and tomorrow we'll have the privilege of hearing from Pastor Alan Benson from Grace Baptist Church in Wilmington, North Carolina. He is a graduate from 1992 with an undergrad in Bible and then a Master of Ministry from here as well. Pastor Benson was born in Northern Ireland, and then when he was 4, his family emigrated to Canada, to Nova Scotia. And it was there when he was about 11 years old, missionaries knocked on his family's door, presented the gospel, and he and his family came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Called to ministry, faithfully prepared for ministry. Now the Lord has led him and his wife Michelle, and their 4 girls, up to Grace Baptist Church in Wilmington. He's been a youth pastor for 6 years, and then for 9 years now as senior pastor in Michigan, in Florida, and now at Grace Baptist, which is actually one of the places he was as a youth pastor for 2.5 years. So the Lord kind of brought him back there now to fill the senior pastoral role. As you will see, the Lord has gifted him with a heart, a fervent heart of love for the Lord, for his people, a gift of communication of the Word of God, balanced in his application and burdened for accurately representing the Lord to those of us who are burdened and given the commission to bear the light for Christ in our generation. So be prepared for hearing from the Lord and being blessed under the ministry of Pastor Benson today and tomorrow.
Good morning. It is good to see you this morning. I want you to know I have been praying for you. I've been looking forward to these days that we would be together, asking the Lord to give me direction as to what I should share with you from the Word of God, knowing that He always speaks to me first. And so I am thrilled to be here in chapel with you. Take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to the book of James. James chapter 1. We are living in interesting days, to say the least. There are tumultuous days, there are curious days, there are days that make us scratch our heads about many of the decisions that are taking place around us. But I want you to know that the God we serve, the God of heaven, has never one time begun to wring his hands. He's not nervous. He's not distressed. He's not troubled. In fact, he has a plan. And that plan is a beautiful plan, one that is intentionally designed for us to know him better, to rest in him more. As we come to the book of James, I want to preach a message over these next 2 chapel sessions entitled Life in the Box. All of us are familiar with the Jack in the Box. It's fascinating to me to watch a child play with the Jack in the Box, and it seems like they never figure out the routine. That they go round and round and round and round and round, and though you've got the music memorized a long time ago, they never get when it's coming and boom, the thing jumps out and they're startled. Well, today I want to talk about life in the box. What is it like to be in God's box, and why is God putting me in a box, and what is God's plan and design for me living in His box? We'll explore that today as we talk about God's purpose for trials. James chapter 1, you follow along as I read. I'm going to begin in verse 2. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The Lord will add his blessing, as he always does, to the reading of his word. He was a godly man. A man that was active in worshiping God. Maybe so much so that he was a worshiper beyond all of his peers. He was respected for his walk with God. He was a man of high integrity. People looked to his life. They knew he was trustworthy. They knew he had character that could be counted on. A man of high integrity. He was a man who was happily married. He had a big, happy family. He enjoyed good health. He was a man that was a successful businessman. And all in one day, his business was destroyed, a total collapse. Through a tragic accident, his entire family was lost. And shortly thereafter, his health began to fail. And in the end, his wife turned against him. His name's Job. You know, I read a story like that, and without divine scripture, I say, how can that be? That makes no sense. How could something like that, something so tragic, something so difficult, happen to a man like that? Why in the world would bad things happen to a good person like that? But you know, Job's testimony was this in Job 13:15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. He will be my salvation. Young people, God has a purpose in our trials. God has a purpose in trying our faith. And so as we come here to the book of James, he's writing to people who also lived in interesting days and in interesting circumstances. These were people who most likely had fled due to persecution, and now they've taken up new residence, and now they're trying to establish a new life. And just as they're starting to get things going, persecution is again sweeping in on them. And James is writing them to encourage them. And he says, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. First of all, today I want us to see the reaction to trials. The reaction to trials. See first the accounting. He says, count it all joy. He uses an interesting Greek word. It's a word to consider. It's actually an imperative. Because joy is not the natural human response to trouble. You find that? My natural human response to trouble is not joy. I don't get overjoyed when I'm running somewhere on a very tight schedule and my tire goes flat. I can't say, well, hallelujah. What a great blessing. It's not my natural human response when a trial comes. But here, believers are under divine command, not simply to be somewhat joyful in their trials, but to look upon them with all joy. The word that he's using here is a word that means to give careful and deliberate judgment. It is a term for accounting. It's a term of evaluation. Whenever a trial surfaces in my life, the first thing that I must do is stop and do some accounting. Stop. What great advice. It's contrary to the normal process that most of us go through whenever a difficulty comes, when a problem comes, when something comes up. We don't normally stop. Most of us go into some form of reaction or panic mode. The question that most often gets asked in difficulty is, okay, now, what am I going to do? What's next? What's the action plan? Whenever a trial arises, I must realize that change is coming. Trials don't happen by accident. They happen on purpose, and God wants to bring change. God wants to change me. God wants to change my circumstances, or God wants to change those around me by using me. But something is going to change. In fact, the way God is going to bring about that change is probably through a change. Is that true of you? Usually the trials that come into your life arise through a change. That perfectly organized schedule with all of its well thought out plans just got changed. Your routine got broken, interrupted. Someone has gotten sick. Something changed. Those are probably the most difficult things for us to deal with. Maybe it's more than that. Maybe you're enjoying playing basketball and an injury came that you weren't planning on. An injury that's going to keep you from playing. Maybe it's more severe than that. You're here at school and mom gets diagnosed with cancer. Or a loved one passes away. God has interrupted our schedule. And He has a plan for doing so. God has made your well-oiled machine have to come to a stop. Tonight I will go here in Greenville to a viewing for a young lady who passed away this past Friday. Mother of four, had a healthy pregnancy, went into the hospital to deliver their fifth child. The baby had some distress. The baby survived, and mom did not. Trials. Do those things cause us to throw our hands up in despair? That's my flesh. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to understand it. I don't know how to make sense of it. But is there a plan? One author said, most people respond to the trials in life with a syndrome called the decapitated fowl syndrome. That means we run around like chickens with their heads cut off. Most often, by the time we decide what we should do, we've already done 10 things that we shouldn't have done. Ever think about that? Something happens and immediately I react. I respond. I run out and I do this and I do that and I do this. You come back and your clothes are all laid out and everything's planned for the day and you know exactly what's going on and who knows what your roommate did, but they did something. And you react. And you say this and you say that and you do this and you do that and you do 10 things you probably shouldn't have done before you ever get to the place where you do the one thing you should have done. And so he says, do some accounting. Count it all joy, but it means to stop, to consider, to do some accounting. You know, when Elijah was discouraged, God took him away. And he said to him, be still and know that I am God. Young people, in the midst of confusing times, in the midst of troubling days, in the midst of trials, whether small or great, we're wise if we stop and do some accounting. Be at rest. These introductory verses in this book are not yet specific in nature. They're very general. We're talking about here trials of varying kinds. The idea of trials in a universal sense. And God is not instructing us here to surrender to a trial. He's not telling us to be pacifists. He's telling us to surrender to His work on us and in us. To stop and say, God, what are you doing? God, what are you after? God, what are you trying to accomplish? God, what is the change that is coming? Does there need to be a change in my plans? Does there need to be a change in me? Does there need to be a change seen through me? Stop. Do some accounting. But then secondly, I want you to notice the attitude. Do some accounting, but notice here the attitude. Count it all joy. Not simply to be somewhat joyful, but to count it all joy. How do I count it all joy? Unmixed joy, complete joy, total joy, sheer joy. All of those meanings fit this context. That little expression there is actually in the emphatic position in this statement. The idea is not that we consider the experience of the trial as joy, but that we consider the encounter with God and this trial being the means of His working in my life as complete joy. God just got my attention. I should be thankful that He did. God, let me know that He is there. God, let me know that He is working. God, let me know that He has a plan. God, let me know that He's active in the details of my life. And so when I stop to think, I stop to think about Him and who He is and what He's doing and what He's after. And in that, I can rejoice. He's not calling us to some sort of religious masochism here. Hey, another trial! Awesome! No. But He's calling us in the midst of the reality of our lives to be aware of the fact that the omnipotent God of all the universe, who knows all things about all people all the time, is interested in me enough that He is interjecting into my life that which is necessary to cause me to know that He is there and that He cares about who I am and what I'm doing. Young people, hear me today. The God of heaven cares about you. And He doesn't just care about you as a group, as a demographic, as a generation. He cares about you. He cares about you enough to bring into your life a refining process that will prepare you to be exactly what He intends for you to be and to do exactly what He intends for you to do. And when you consider that, it ought to cause us to rejoice. God cares about me enough to refine me, enough to prepare me. So that's the attitude. And then thirdly, I want us to see the avarice, if you will, the trial itself. A difficult situation, a pressure that brings a reaction through which the character or commitment of the believer is demonstrated. Notice, first of all, its circumstances. He says, when ye fall. Another interesting Greek word. It actually is used of becoming unexpectedly surrounded by adverse circumstances of any kind. The thought is almost of a sneak attack. It is getting caught off guard, taken unawares. In the vernacular, it is being blindsided. Ever been blindsided? Somebody did something and you were just totally unprepared. There's lots of things that happen in life and you kind of get an inkling that it's coming, so you're somewhat prepared, so it's not totally devastated. But have you ever had an opportunity where you got completely blindsided? I mean, you just didn't see it coming. That's the word he uses here. That's part of the difficulty of this scenario. It's getting hit with what I'm not prepared for. And you see, in God's purpose, there's a plan for that which I'm not prepared for. Growth comes when I learn to properly respond to that which I was not prepared for. He's going to be talking about the trial of your faith. Faith is not required when I can rest in myself. Faith's not required when I'm all prepared and have my plan laid out. I've got my contingency and then my contingency for my contingency, and I've got everything all worked out. So if this happens, I'll do this. And if that happens, I'll do this. And then I get blindsided. And I can't trust in my plan and I can't trust in myself. You see, whenever I can order my own little world and I have an action plan for everything that could possibly transpire, I can, in a sense, live without faith in God. And that's the last thing God wants. You see, so much of our lives, we find ourselves facing a trial. And God, in a sense, takes us and He puts us in a box. And we get in that box and there we begin to realize there's walls on all sides, so we have to look up. In a sense, we're wanting God to crank the wheel to let us bounce out of the box. And so maybe in the box we look around and we say, well, maybe there's some things I have to learn. Maybe I need to read my Bible more. Maybe I need to pray more. Maybe there's sin in my life and I need to deal with that. And so I go through all of those things, and somewhere in the process of that, the problem gets fixed. And now what do? I look to God and I say, all right, God, I got the message. Let me out of the box. You know what God says? You didn't get it. Back in the box. Various trials. Because you see, God's plan is not for me to be able to live independent of Him outside of the box based upon my own routine. God's plan is for me to live in contented dependence inside His box every day, looking up to Him. That's the relationship God wants me to have with Him. To realize I need Him all the time. To realize that at any time I'm not Him and I could be blindsided, so therefore every day, even if I have a routine and even if I have an answer, I need to be looking to Him for direction. I need to be depending upon Him. So these trials come that blindside me. I am to trust in the omniscience of God. That God knows what is best and God knows what I need, and God knows what I need in order to make me trust Him. You see, that's the difference. Most of us are willing to put up with a trial if in the end of the trial we are more self-sufficient. However, if the trial leaves us weak and vulnerable, we become frustrated and angry. And God's plan in our trials is not to make us self-sufficient. It is, on the contrary, to make us more dependent upon Him. God wants to deepen our faith, which is an understanding that I have to have Him all the time, in all things, in all circumstances. God wants to make us utterly aware of our utter dependence on Him. When you fall, when you get blindsided, when you're hit where you're not prepared, we're to look to Him. That's the circumstances. But then I want you to see the completeness. He uses a Greek word here that we would commonly call temptations, but it's any kind of distresses that happen to us in life. Distresses that happen from within and that happen from without. And they are by nature temptations, in that they are situations where we could either respond in our flesh and sin, or we can respond in a spiritual fashion and grow. God's purpose is never to put us in a situation that will lead us to sin, and He'll address that later in this chapter. He always puts us in situations where we are faced with a greater need to trust, so that we're drawn to Him, so that we come to Him for answers, so that we look to Him for wisdom, which He'll address later in the chapter. That we'll seek for a righteous way out, for a right answer, for a way that we'll grow. And to do that, He says that He uses various trials. The ideas are trials of differing and sundry kinds and types. And that too is God's design. It's God's plan for completeness. God is after maturity. He says that here in this passage of Scripture. Our translation uses the word perfect, complete, mature. Do you know God knows exactly what you need? I don't know what you need. I've got four little girls. I don't know what they need. Oh, I figured out some things. I figured out they need cereal in the morning. They need clothes. But I don't know exactly what they need in order to be what God wants them to be. I know they need to be in God's truth. I know I need to teach them to worship and love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. I know they need to hide God's word in their heart that they might not sin against Him. I know some of those things, but I don't know what God has in store for Lauren. So I don't know what she needs to be what God intends for her to be, all the way down to my youngest. I don't know what you need, but listen to me, young person. The God that made you knows exactly what you need. And it's not exactly what anybody else needs. But in loving kindness, He has designed a regimen for you and for me of various trials of all kinds from all sides that will work on us and sharpen us and develop in us a character that makes us look at life in such a way that we realize we want God to be involved in every part of it. Various trials. Trials that are a complete package. Trials that work on us from all kinds of angles. Here's the picture. We are to rejoice when we find that we are blindsided by testing on all sides. That's a pretty tough prescription. Rejoice when we find that we are blindsided by testing on all sides. That sounds like exam week. Hopefully you're prepared. But there's always that question, isn't there? Where did that come from? But you know, the exams in life are greater. And they serve a greater purpose. I have no idea what you're facing now. But hear me, young person. God of heaven has a purpose in it. You know, God communicates to us in various ways. He sends us all kinds of information. Some of them are just general postcards. You get those in the mail. May or may not have anything to do with you, but if it does, you're interested. But then you get some that are directed to you and they have your actual name on it. Still somewhat general information, but man, somebody sent it to you. Though they did it with a computer, it had your name on it. Then you get letters. And you can tell they're handwritten in nature, so it was intentionally, purposefully sent specifically to you for a specific purpose. And Ken Collier at the Wilds described a fourth kind of mail that comes from God, and he described them as mail bombs. You open the mailbox and the whole thing blows up. And God sends us different kinds of communication, but hear me, young people, every one of them has the same message, and it is this: I love you, and I've got a plan for your life. And so there are times you sit in chapel and you hear a general message, and it may or may not specifically be for you, but hear me, as you hear the Word of God, the God of heaven is saying to you, hey, I love you. And it may be that you sit and your name is actually on it, and so you are supposed to be there and you're supposed to hear it, but the information is still kind of general. And God is saying to you, young person, I love you. You may not need this today, but at some point you'll need it. And there are times that it's tailor-made for you. And maybe you're sitting here today and you're facing those trials and you are blindsided and you don't know how to respond. Stop. Do some accounting. Check your attitude. God loves you and He's involved in your life. Look at the avarice and realize that if you're being blindsided, God is putting you in a box and He's calling you, look to me because I love you. And there are times that we just don't hear and we just don't heed and we get a mail bomb and it seems like everything blew up. But at those times, young people, don't become bitter and angry because God is just saying to you, I need you to look to me. I love you. And I've got a message for you. Trials that seem to surround us in their completeness. But then fourthly, as we finish today, I want you to see its accomplishments. We've done some accounting. We've seen this avarice, this problem. But I want you now to see some accomplishments. Look what God is after. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Can I tell you something? I don't like that. I am not a patient man. I very early on claimed a verse in Scripture as my life verse because it used the word patience. I've come to learn since that it wasn't exactly what the verse was saying, but it made me at least stop and think. Wait on the Lord. Wait for His plans. Wait for His timing. Wait for His direction. Do it His way. Don't run ahead and ask God to help me clean it up. Don't lag behind and miss the opportunity. But wait on the Lord. God is saying that our patience can come in such a way that it refines our faith. This is not just learning to sit and twiddle my thumbs for God to do His thing. It's not letting go and letting God. It's an attitude of determination. You see, patience is passive and submissive as we quietly and submissively resign ourselves to the will of God. God, I don't like this, but You have shown me through this trial that there's nothing that I can do about it. I can't go back and say, you're not supposed to break up with me. Let me give you the details here. I prayed and here they are. And so, you know what? You're not allowed to break up. I can't change that. God, I got fired. I can't go back and say to my boss, you know, you made the wrong decision here, buddy. Here's all the reasons, so give me my job. I can't change it. And so there are times when I look at trials that are beyond my control that I rest in God and say, Lord, I don't know what You're doing, but You brought a change and I'm going to rest in You. That's patience. But there are times that patience is active and aggressive as we see a God-given goal and we pursue it. That God has said, not this, but that. Stop this, but start that. Change your direction from putting your energies here to putting them there. And so there are times that patience is coupled with meekness, strength under control. God, through trials, wants to bring to our walk with Him patience that causes us to look to Him and causes us to follow Him with a sense of endurance that will not quit. It brings patience. But then it brings one more thing, and this is where we'll pick up tomorrow. It brings contentment. That what God has given me is enough. That God has a perfect plan. When you come to the end of this passage of Scripture, you'll see that all good things come down from God. And it causes me to be content with what God is doing and with what God is giving. Young people, the greatest problem in our generation is young people whose wanters are too big. And they run ahead of God in a lack of contentment. So, trials all around us. Blindsided, didn't see it coming. What do I do? Bring my hands in despair? Throw in the towel? question God? Maybe we look at our nation and say, ooh, it seems like things are spinning out of control. What do I do? Maybe I talk about our economy and say, man, it's just not what I thought it was going to be. Maybe I'm going to inherit a great debt. What do I do? Stop. Count it all joy. Ask God what He's doing. And rest in Him.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Reverend Alan Benson, pastor of Grace Baptist Church in Wilmington, North Carolina. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.